Good morning. My name is Ian Bennett. I'm associate pastor here at Lakewood. With all my heart, I hope you've been keeping safe, doing everything you can to minimize the pressure on our healthcare workers. In other words, being intensely responsible with your actions, but staying connected in prayer and together in non-face-to-face ways. Through technology, I think God has given us, given the church the grace at this time to be perhaps an even closer community than we were before this outbreak. But if you are not practicing near hospital level hygiene, if your physical distancing does not include everyone other than those who live in your home, grandparents, aunties, uncles must practice physical distancing. If you're not staying at home except when absolutely necessary, you need to start now. That's my message to you. You're simply adding to the problem. Okay, there's my rant for this morning. Let's get into the Word of God. We're in the book of Luke in a series entitled Path of the King. And this morning we're going to unpack Luke chapter 21, verses 5 to 36. And depending on the device you're using to view this morning's service, somewhere on the page you're viewing, above me or below me or somewhere, there will be a link to an online Bible. It just says Bible. If you click on that link, the default version is the 2011 NIV. But beside that, you'll find a little tab with the book of the Bible. It's set for G-E-N, Genesis. If you click on that, a list of the books of the Bible will appear. Scroll down it, find Luke. That's the book we're in this morning, and go to chapter 21, verse 5. Or you can use one of those old-fashioned devices called a book. They have pages in them, and you can scroll through those until you find Luke chapter 21. Basically the same principle. Anyhow, Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 5. And this is a really relevant portion of Scripture, especially considering where we find ourselves in the world at this time. Jesus and his disciples had just arrived in Jerusalem after making the 25-kilometer walk from Jericho. The people of Jerusalem heralded Jesus as the coming Messiah, shouting Hosanna and laying palm branches at his feet. And when Jesus entered the city, he visited the temple, created quite a scene there, clearing the temple, knocking over the tables of the money changers, storming around with a whip made out of rope. And that event, at the time of our story this morning, that event was now a few days in the past. Things were beginning to settle down a bit. For several days, Jesus had been quietly teaching in the temple. Now, our text in Luke 21, verse 5, begins with the disciples of Jesus, probably in the exact same mindset that most of us were in back in January and February. Verse 5 reads, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. In other words, life was pretty normal. Beautiful day, beautiful temple, sunshine and rainbows. You know, my grandkids, who I'm not going to be able to hug for a while, sing a song by Raffi called Joshua Giraffe, and the chorus goes, nothing can go wrong, I'm in the Congo. But, that was the mindset of the disciples on that day in maybe 24 or 25 A.D. But Jesus was about to burst their bubble. In verse 6, he turned to them and said, as for what you see here, looking at the temple, he said, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. In other words, the world as you know it is about to change. History affords us the benefit of hindsight. We now know that the Roman army laid siege to Jerusalem and tore down the walls of the temple and the walls of the city even in 70 AD. And when Jesus told the disciples that the temple would someday be gone, I think the response was fairly predictable. The teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Now, I wonder what the reaction would have been if Jesus had have said, 45 years. 45 years, and calamity is going to come upon you. You know, in our own century, the great influenza pandemic that shook the world during the First World War officially ended in March of 1920. That's just about 100 years to the month. I wonder what the reaction of people would have been if someone of credibility had said at the time, 100 years. You have 100 years before a similar crisis once again comes upon this earth. Now, Jesus didn't give a number because I think he knew that such precise predictions were futile. People have terribly short memories. People are inherent deniers. So instead, Jesus gave his disciples, and that includes us, warnings, not just for the end times, but for all times. You see, the things that Jesus said next to his disciples were not just for some future apocalyptic event. They had meaning at the time Jesus spoke them. They've had meaning in all the days between the days of Jesus and now. They have meaning now, and if the Lord delays his return, they will have meaning for some time yet to come. So don't be afraid that we're not going to get through this present crisis. We're getting through this. There will be losses. More people are going to die. I took some flack, I think, for saying that online. I think there was a bit of a feeling that it was not a very pastoral thing to say. I need you to know that I'm a pastor by title, not by gifting. So I'm going to tell you, according to my gifting, what I believe is going on right now. I believe the Lord is calling the nations to return to him. This is like the days of Moses when the people of Israel fell into sin and idolatry, and Moses stood at the entrance to the camp and shouted, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." This is a time for the church to get on board with what God is doing on this earth. And it may not seem like it, but this is the day of harvest, and it will come to an end. And, you know, when it does, we'll have some rebuilding to do. I think the anti-vaxxers may have to repent. You know, when the vaccine arrives, I'll bet they'll be the first in line going right there. But the day will come when we'll be back to dealing with climate change as the greatest threat to our survival. But let's take a look at some of the things that Jesus said in answer to these questions from his followers. Verse 8, he replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them." How many Messiah cults have sprung up on this earth since Jesus spoke those words? Well, actually, that's not a rhetorical question. Since the time of Jesus Christ, 59 individuals have claimed Messiah status and have amassed significant numbers of followers in this world. And that's not to mention the thousands and thousands of mini-Messiahs like Inri of Brazil and Vissarion of Russia, who are alive right now, who have popped up, claimed Messiah status, and they will disappear just as quickly in this world. See, the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. That means he's going to come at any time. But his return is also going to be visible. The world is going to know it's him. Simple rule of thumb in this, if you have to ask, it's not him. When he comes, people will know. The church will know better than any. There will be a great cheer of victory from those who know him. There will be a great wail of dismay from those who don't. But nobody is going to miss it. When the king returns, we'll know it's him. Verse 9 and 10, when you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Now, what do we do with a scripture like this? A lot of people are looking for some kind of a culmination of these events described in this passage in order to discern if the return of Jesus Christ is drawing near. But that's not really what Jesus was saying here. He said these things must happen first. Since the death of Jesus Christ, 367 million people have died in wars on this planet. 253 million people have perished in pandemics, just like the one we're facing right now. 215 million people have died in famines. And those are the most conservative of estimates. The real numbers are worse than that. Those are mind-boggling numbers. And they're spread across recorded history from the time of Christ until now. But Jesus was saying, this is going to be life on this planet until I return. But do not be frightened. A lot of people teach that the hardest thing Jesus ever said was that we should love our enemies. I don't think so. I think the hardest thing Jesus ever said was do not be frightened, especially when there are really scary things going on. I spent more than half my adult life climbing big peaks. Mountains are beautiful things, but there are moments of terror on mountains. You know, when a rock the size of a Volkswagen is thundering down a draw in your direction, there's a strong temptation to be afraid. You know, when you're standing under a glacier and you hear an exploding crack of an icefall 1,000 feet above your head, sometimes you wish you were wearing diapers. But you know what I loved about mountain climbing? There are no atheists on mountains, because often it's a choice between fear or faith. A lot of people think that the opposite of fear is courage. You know, you may very well arrive at courage, but you've got to go through faith to get there. Do not be frightened. Can you hear those words from the heart of our Lord? He holds you in the palm of our hand. He's your loving father, your dad, your Abba. You're his possession and his treasure. Do not be frightened. Verse 12, but before this, before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And that word synagogues is more of a metaphor than a literal term. It refers to those who oppose Christ. But Jesus went on to say, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You know, in the mid-1980s, I've shared this story at the church before. I traveled in mainland China. It was a time when Christianity was being deeply persecuted, and the church had been forced underground. And we were visiting one such church when I spied an elderly gentleman sitting by himself a few rows from the front, and I went over to him and I gave him a Bible, and he immediately broke into tears. And I called our translator over, and the old man told me that he hadn't had a Bible since 1966, when his was taken from him during what they called the Great Proletariat Cultural Revolution in China. He was jailed for 10 years for being a Christian. And worse than that, it was his son who had betrayed him. But God is the great redeemer of impossible situations. When this elderly gentleman asked if I would like to meet the son who betrayed him, you can imagine my shock when he introduced me to the pastor of the church. His son had repented, come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and had answered God's call to ministry. You know, what is impossible with man is possible with God. But a lot of Christians think, well, it's a good thing those days are over. Truth is, in two millennia of Christian history, approximately 70 million Christians have given their lives for the faith. And they weren't killed as Christians. They were killed because they were Christians. And of those 70 million, 45.5 million, fully 65% of that total number, lost their lives in the last century. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." Now, I have to admit, I read this. I've read this passage at least 50 times over the years, but it wasn't until I was preparing this sermon that the obvious contradiction struck me. They will put some of you to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, either Jesus was totally confused, or Luke was munching on mushrooms, or something else is going on here. I'm pretty sure that Luke, who was a medical doctor and clearly a man of learning, wouldn't have recorded such an obvious error unless he had insight into what Jesus was trying to get across. The only explanation for this apparent contradiction is that Jesus had a different definition of perish than we do. You know, we all know the verse. You know, they hold up signs on it at sporting events. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." To Jesus, physical death has nothing to do with perishing. Physical death is merely a change of address. Perishing is physical death without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, what we're called to do as the children of God is align our thinking with the kingdom of God, not with the thinking of this perishing world. You know, when in the book of John, when Mary and Martha, when their brother passed away, Jesus said these words to Martha. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" You know, at a time when the world is grappling with a rising death rate due to COVID-19, I think that question is more relevant than ever. Do you believe this? You know, faith in Jesus Christ is not just a mental assent that he lives. It's belief that every word he spoke is true, and we can have absolute confidence in anchoring our lives and our eternity in those words. Now, in the next verses, Jesus shifted his prophetic warnings to the city of Jerusalem, where he was standing at the time. In verses 20 to 24, he said, "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the city get out. Let those who are in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and be taken prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled." You know, once again, I think it's debatable whether or not we can associate this warning with a single historical event. In the years between the time of Christ and today, foreign armies have surrounded and laid siege to Jerusalem on 10 different occasions. But once, in 70 AD, the city was completely desolated by the Roman army. And after that event, for 1,878 years, Jerusalem was occupied and governed by non-Jewish powers, and the Jewish people were scattered among the nations. At the end of the Second World War, in May of 1948, by way of a very contentious United Nations vote, Israel officially became a state once more. In 1967, East Jerusalem was captured from the Jordanians in the Six-Day Wars. Many of you seniors watched that on TV. In August of 1980, the capital city of Israel was moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem by an act of the Knesset parliament. That's only 40 years ago. That's a blink in the timeline of world history. But I am strongly inclined to believe that this prophecy by Jesus Christ concerning Jerusalem has been realized. Because the time of the Gentiles in Jerusalem is fulfilled. Israel has returned. Now, beginning with verse 25, Jesus shifted his prophecy from local to global. He said, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the seas. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Well, this is an interesting one because as an amateur astronomer, I can tell you with confidence that the sun, moon, and stars have not undergone significant changes in a very, 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 very long time. Now, that's not to say that we don't see new things happening all the time. We do. You know, the sun is getting a little brighter every day. The moon is spinning a little faster and moving a little farther away every day. The red giant star Betelgeuse in the upper left corner of the constellation Orion is getting significantly dimmer right now. But there are no distressing signs at this point. We'll have to watch for that. You know, like Donald Trump says, we'll see what happens. As for nations being in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea, that's a different matter. Try to tell the residents of the island nations of the Maldives and Tuvalu that rising sea levels aren't a problem. In 80 years, their countries will be gone. They'll be uninhabitable. New York, Miami, Guangzhou, Mumbai, Osaka, countless major cities are threatened by this problem. 30 million people in Jakarta, Indonesia, are moving their capital city across the Java Sea to the island of Kalimantan because of a rise in sea level due to climate change. If that's not the definition of anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea, I don't know what is. What I'm trying to say is it's not like we're failing to see the fulfillment of some of these prophecies. If this was back in the 1930s, I'd say, well, no, we've got a ways to go yet. But sitting here in 2020, looking back at the events of the last 75 years, I really think we'd be unwise not to sit up and take notice. But listen to what Jesus said next, verse 27. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. There's that unmistakable second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, that criterion really cuts down on the wannabes, doesn't it? You know, did you come in a cloud with power and glory? No, then sorry, David Koresh, I have bad news for you. And good news. The good news is there's still a God in heaven. The bad news is you're not him. But look at what Jesus said next, verse 28. And this is for us. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, there's two things we need to pay attention to in this statement. First, when these things begin to take place. Not once have all come to pass and you've had time to debate them and write them up in an analytical synopsis report. No, when these things begin to take place. The second thing we need to pay attention to is the response Jesus is asking of us. Lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. This could be our moment. This could be what we're waiting for. Now, you might be thinking, now, how can you say that? We're in the middle of a global pandemic. Read the scriptures. We're supposed to be in the middle of a global pandemic. We're supposed to have wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilences. They were prophesied by Jesus Christ himself. Lift up your hands. Verse 29, Jesus said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We are not the children of fear. We are the children of the Most High God, kingdom citizens waiting in hope for the return of our King. You know, I don't know if you've been watching Canadian news these days. Justin Trudeau makes an appearance on his front porch every morning, and God bless him. You know, I have to admit, I didn't vote for him, but I think he's doing a heck of a job. He's uniting the nation, providing relief, taking positive action, listening to experts around him. He keeps saying, we've got you covered. Bless his heart. He's proving himself to be a good crisis prime minister. But he doesn't have us covered. God has us covered. Do you believe that? Faith always shines the brightest under pressure. And it's time to shine. Now, we're going to close by taking a very quick look at the way Jesus landed this prophecy. This was his take home. Verse 34, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Now, I know that those of you at home who are sort of mentally checked off the first two boxes on that list, you're thinking, I've got this. I'm not carousing. I'm not into drunkenness. What about the third box? What about the anxieties of life? In a pandemic, the average person defaults to anxiety. But we're not average people. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. Peter said that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We don't shut down ministry in a global crisis. We ramp it up. We use every technology and tool available to us to get on board with what God is doing in this world. And we will not be frightened. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be careless or in denial, but we're not going to be anxious. When Jesus Christ comes back, that day will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. There are no exemptions to the return of the King. But Jesus told us that things like this pandemic have to happen first. We just need to be ready. Now, Jesus ended his prophecy with these words. In verse 36, he said, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of God. What great words from our Lord and King. Be always on the watch. Be alert. Be aware. Be living as a child of God. Be in tune with what God is doing in this world. Take an active part in it. Turn away from sin. Turn toward the kingdom. And pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. Not what might happen. This stuff is going to happen. It comes as no surprise to God. It should come as no surprise to us. We're just a little unsettled that it's come in our time. But crisis comes on every generation. We need to pray that God gives us the grace to escape the troubles of our time. And most important of all, we need to pray that we might be able to stand before the Son of Man. You know, there's a lot of talk in the world these days about preparedness or the lack of it. Most nations were unprepared for this pandemic, even though there was pretty good warning signs. When it comes to Christianity, you know, there's this modern misconception that as long as you've said the magic words, you know, as long as you've recited the Jesus prayer, you've bought yourself a divine insurance policy. I don't want you to be unprepared. A disciple of Christ brings his or her life into alignment with the teachings of Christ. To follow Jesus Christ is to know him and to emulate him, to copy him, to reflect his heart to the world. If you do that, you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man without the slightest problem. Now, we're going to move into our response time now. Part of our worship response is participating in the work of God on this earth. That's not going to stop. In fact, the need for resources is going to be greater than ever. Somewhere on this screen around me is a link that says donate. If you click on that, you can continue your regular giving without leaving your home. Or there's also a link on our church webpage. There's a blue bar about halfway down the main page with a little white heart on it. If you click on that, you can give from there as well. But wherever you are right now, wherever your heart is, I'm going to ask you to do something that might seem a little awkward. As our worship team gets ready to lead us in our response time, would you stand up and lift up your heads? Jesus said when we see these things happening, we should do that because our redemption is drawing near. Now, you don't have to lift up your head through the whole worship time. I don't want you to get a crick in your neck, but let's just start our response that way. But first, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence in the midst of our world right now. We pray for your mercy. We pray for your grace at this time. We pray for the people who are ill, sick, struggling with this. We pray for people who are suffering hardship, economic, social struggles at this time, Lord. Pray for our leaders, leaders of our country, leaders of our churches. We ask that you would be with them and give them wisdom, Lord, at this time. We pray for our healthcare workers, Lord. Protect them, guide them, give them wisdom. Give them the resources they need to do this job at this time. And Father, we pray that we might escape all that is about to happen. You've asked us to do that. Lord, protect your church, we pray. And Father, above all, we pray for the harvest, that at this time, in these days, many will return to you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.